was a little more difficult to put together this part. Yes. Oh, okay. And I was telling Senior, and thank God for Senior and Duane. They have supplied us with a lot of articles to show you what's going on, and we will have more. And so I'm going to be talking about the priest, the function of the priesthood. And it's like, how do I put this together? And a lot was going on this week. I just encountered different crazy things and couldn't get my brain wrapped around this. And finally, the Lord, I feel, gave me some direction on how to go at this. If you will remember, we'll go over here on this. If you'll remember right, I talked to you about the lineup or the position of the children of Israel. And I said, you know, there were the tribes of Gad and Simeon and Reuben to the south. To the east was Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. To the north was Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. And to the west was Benjamin, Manasseh, and Ephraim. But the interesting thing was that God called Levite, okay? The children of Levite called him to be priests unto their God. And so they were positioned. They were positioned the closest. They were positioned, Moses and Aaron and his sons were positioned in the east. And Kohath was to the south. And Gershon was to the west. And Merari was to the north. Okay, what does that mean? Nothing to you guys until you find out that they were called to minister to God. They were called to be the priesthood to God. We find out that Aaron and Moses and his family, they minister in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And they're the one that does the sacrifice, and they're the ones that light the candle and make the bread and put incense on the altar. Okay? That was their job. They got to be the closest to the presence of God. Then the next family was Kohath, and what their job was that when the cloud lifted and God decided to move the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness, they were in charge of the furnishings. They were in charge of the labor and the altar and the altar of incense and the candlestick and the Ark of the Covenant. Interesting enough, the children of Aaron, his family, were the only ones that were allowed to go in here. So before this group, Kohath, before they were allowed to move this stuff, everything had to be covered up so that no one else saw it. So they weren't even allowed to go in and see these articles. Only Aaron and his children. And then Gershon, they were in charge of the coverings, the screens, all of this stuff, that these right here, okay, and the curtains, they were in charge of carrying those. And then Merari was in charge of the bars, the pillars, its sockets, and all the equipment. Later on, we'll talk about how they felt about that. Not today, okay? And so what you find is that there was this group that was a priest. Only there was only a group that could go in to the holy place. Okay? So, Rick, I want you to read Numbers 3 through 6. I mean, Numbers 3, 6 through 12.
Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. Also, they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. How far did you want me to go?
To 12.
And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine.
Sorry. Did you hear that? The Levites shall be his. They belong to him. They're the ones that get to be close. All right? Okay, bring him in. We're going to talk about the priesthood, what they wore, and we're going to talk about the high priest.
This is the high priest.
Yes, stand here. Oh, that's good. That's good. Now, if you can stand in the middle here, let's thank Dwayne and Senia and Kevin. This is so cool. These garments were to be for glory. They were to be for glory to the Lord, that they were to minister. I just love this fact. And this, okay, this is called an ephod. This is called a breastplate. This is called a robe. This is called a tunic of checkered work. This is a turban that has, well, we'll get to that. I'll explain that later. And then this is the sash, all right? So the ephod, okay, Rick, read Exodus 28, 6 through 12. Yeah, he's not paying attention to his assignment.
Was it 28, 1 through 4?
28, 6 through 12.
Oh, 6 through 12, okay. Sorry. And they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine woven linen. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone, in order of their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold.
So we see that on the shoulder, you have the names of the six tribes of Israel on one side and the six on the other. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 says this, but the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The government So we're looking at the tribes. This people are going to be on his shoulder, the high priest. All right? It says, He's going to say something. Okay.
I just feel like Dwayne said, the glory and the holiness of our God. That I thought I had a revelation of the blood of Jesus. Until standing outside of the doors, imagine that, the inner court. And opening the door to the Holy of Holies.
Oh, Jesus.
And I just think that even just in this moment, in his silence, in his presence, in his glory, to truly ask the Lord to search our hearts, that we would be able to come boldly before him by the blood of Jesus and to step into the fullness of our calling. And the truth of what this really is. Holiness unto the Lord. So Father, search my heart, God. Thank you for your blood. And we worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Father, for your mercy, God, that I'm not struck down.
Yes.
God, that I'm not forsaken. God, that I'm not abandoned.
Yes, Lord.
But that I'm full of your holiness and your righteousness, mighty King. And your glory, Lord.
The next thing is the breastplate. It's the breastplate of judgment. Same colors is the outer, okay? And it's folded double to make a pouch, okay? And it's made in a square, and it's supposed to hold a thing called a Urim and a Thummim. I think I'm saying that right. They were white and dark, right, Senia? They were, we think. We're not sure about this. I looked up some things, and it says in one place that it was light and perfection, these two stones. And they also said that when the children of Israel needed to ask God for something, a yes and no answer, they would reach in and grab one of the stones, and one of them meant yes and one of them meant no. That's what we have understanding. But you'll see this row, okay? And was it three? I thought it was four. It was just three rows? Okay, four down, three across. Wrong. Okay, that's all right. Four down, three across. Okay, well, we're not going to change it. We will just understand. It was supposed to go this way, and it was four. It meant it was to represent the tribes of Israel. You had ruby, topaz, emerald, turquoise, sapphire, diamond, jacinth, agate, amethyst, and beryl, onyx, and jasper. Did you ever think about the birthstones? Yeah, this is where it originated from, right here. And so you had, I'm going to change this so that I can we do that? Oh, it won't? Okay, that's fine then. So you get the idea. It's four in a row. And it represents the children of Israel. It's called the breastplate of judgment. That when he went in, he presented Israel before God. How many know that when he went to the cross, He had you on his heart. What was to come to you was judgment. But because of our high priest, we get no judgment. Because we are represented in Christ before the throne of God. This is what this means. Rick, Exodus 28, verse 29.
Sorry, I changed.
I'll read it. You didn't have it. Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually, always making intercession. Who does that sound like? Isaiah 53:6 says, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him who is our high priest. Exodus 28:30, you shall put in the breastpiece of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. They shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord, and Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Before the Lord continually. Doesn't that blow your mind? You see, we haven't understood this as Gentiles. And so we don't understand what Jesus did for us until you understand how God set it up. Then there's the robe. It was made of blue, which represents heaven. The hem shall have pomegranates of blue, purple, scarlet. Do you see them?
Yeah.
Okay. And bells between them. I looked up what it meant by a pomegranate. It's a symbol of righteousness because it is said to have 613 seeds, which correspond with the 613 commandments on the Torah, or in the Torah. It represents fruitfulness, knowledge, learning, and wisdom. They also believed that it was the forbidden fruit that they weren't supposed to eat. And I'm thinking on top of the pomegranate is like a crown-like top, okay? And inside it is red, very red, okay? And so Solomon had this in his temple, so they represented quite a bit. Okay, and then there was the tunic of checkered work of fine linen, okay? And it was the purity. And then there was the turban, as you see, and it has a plate of gold, and the engravement is the engraving of a seal, holy to the Lord, okay? And then, of course, it has the sash around his waist. This was what the high priest was to wear. It was to separate him. It was to cause him to be looked on with glory. And can you imagine the presence of God at that time being in the tabernacle? And the high priest is the only one that was allowed to go in. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit. Then, Rick, if you will read Exodus 28:40.
For Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty.
So it was for glory and beauty. So Aaron's sons, who had the also the jobs of sacrificing the lambs and keeping the lights lit in the whole bit, they were more of a plainer with white, and they were to have these clothes of a priest on. They were to be differentiated between. They were to have honor, okay? What are we called? You can say it louder. We are kings and priests, a kingdom of priests unto our God. We are under the high priest, is who we're under. Who is? Jesus. All right. Now, I looked up if Rick will read Exodus 28:40. No, wait a minute. Sorry, Rick. I did some changing around. I wanted to talk, and it might be... No, it's not. Okay. I looked up, and I'm not sure. I thought I wrote this down, but I guess I didn't. But I think it's in Exodus... forget it, guys. I can't remember. And I put it somewhere. But when God established the high priest and the priests, he established what they were to do is the high priest, they were to take oil and pour it upon his head, and it would run down his beard and upon his clothes. He was to be anointed with oil. And then they were to take and put blood on the earlobe of the right side, on the right thumb, and on the right toe. So I looked that up. Philo, a man in I forget what era, said the fully consecrated must be pure in word and actions and in life. For words are judged by hearing. The hands is the symbol of action, and the foot of the pilgrimage of life. Rabbi Abraham Ezra in the 12th century says the ear symbolizes that one must attend to what has been commanded. The thumb is the origin of all activity, obeying the commandments and commitment to a life of sacred deeds. Blood is a symbol of life and death. It is as a simultaneous expression of both realities, life and death. That the blood becomes such a prominent symbol for moments and places of transition. At a child's birth, we all know there's what? Blood. When a baby is born. At a boy baby, they have circumcision, which brings more blood, but it's life. How many know that when the children of Israel were to be protected from the death angel, what did they put on the doorpost? Blood. You see, for them, the blood meant life. But for the other ones, it means death. Okay? So it's a renewed form of life. Okay, let me see where I'm at. Are you still good? You good? Okay, good. Now, there was so much. I want, Rick, read Leviticus 16, 12 and 13. I got excited when I went to this part.
Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die.
Okay, I should have had you back up. But for time, I'm going to just tell you the story. Once a year on, and that's where I wanted him to read, but I've lost my notes. Once a year on the 10th of the 7th month of the seventh month of the tenth day, the high priest was to go in to the Holy of Holies, and he was to represent Israel before there, and he was to make an atonement for the nation of Israel, that God would accept them, all right? There's a veil, and then there's the Ark of the Covenant, and the high priest was only allowed to go in once a year, into the holy place where God dwelled. You got to realize that God in the wilderness was habitating with them, and he was in the Holy of Holies, and it was the high priest's job to go in. That's why he has the bells, because if he wasn't accepted, he could die. And they put a rope around his leg, and they put bells around him so that they could hear this when he was ministering in the Holy of Holies. Now, I looked up something, and I'm going to tell you how this kind of played out, and I'm hoping I'm getting this right, okay? And I'm going to just talk about it because it seems to be easier for you guys to get it instead of reading. So the high priest, his job was to go in once a year to make atonement. So this is what he did. First, he had to go in with a bowl full of incense and put the incense before the altar so that it filled with smoke. This was for reverence and to protect him from the glory of the Lord. Then he came out and he went to the altar where he sacrificed a bull. He went back into the holy place and he put the blood on the east side of the Ark of the Covenant. And so that was for his sins and his children's sins. Then he came back out and then he sacrificed a goat. Interesting. He sacrificed a goat. There were two goats at this time. One was an scapegoat. One was one that would, that's where it came from. There was one that was to be let loose and one that was to be sacrificed. So he takes a goat without spot and he sacrifices it and he goes back in and he places the blood on the east side again seven times. Okay? And for the children of Israel for one more year to be accepted and forgiven. Interesting. Now, I did a little more searching and I found out, okay, that the high priest is tradition or is what has been said. The high priest would go in the first time, set up the incense, go back out, sacrifice the bull, go back into a dark place. And he would pray for 3 hours until he knew that God accepted the children of Israel and they were forgiven. Then he'd go back out and he would sacrifice the goat. Okay? Now, what's interesting is that when he was in there in the darkness, when he was done, you know what he said? It is finished. It is finished. Oh, Jesus, at the 12th hour, at 12 o'clock, I mean, at the sixth hour, 12 o'clock, was on the cross, and it turned dark, and he says, Father, forgive them. And for 3 hours it was dark, and then he cries, it is finished, and he places the blood in the heavens, in the altar, on on the Ark of the Covenant in heaven. He places his blood on the ark. He goes in. The temple curtain is rent. It breaks in two. There's an earthquake. And it allows you where no one was ever allowed to go but the high priest once a year. Unbelievable. Here's another interesting thing. Never thought about this before. I said, wait a minute. The ark was missing. In 500 and some BC, the ark was missing. They've not seen it. Well, I think one has. What did they put the blood on? They continued the sacrifice. What did they put the blood on? I went, oh my gosh, I've never thought of this before. You'll never believe what they put the blood on. Anybody want to guess? They put it on the cornerstone. Jesus, who is our cornerstone. They put it on the cornerstone of the temple when they walked in. Jesus, who is our cornerstone, received the blood instead of the Ark of the Covenant. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Jesus, our high priest. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 7:23, the former priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by the death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Permanently, there doesn't need to be another sacrifice. You have been forgiven. You have been blessed. You have been presented before our God permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for you. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Now the main point, Hebrews 1, and Rick, start looking up Hebrews 9, 11, 28. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens.
But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Continue on through 28. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer once often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly await him, for he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation.
So Jesus, our high priest, goes in to the heavens and he places his blood on the throne, on the mercy seat, so that one day, in Revelation's class, we've been talking about this, one day he will lead us into the throne room where God is, and we will be with him forever and ever. One of the things that I found out was when the high priest went in, he did not wear this garb. He actually wore a tunic that was one piece, white, had the cap, and it was all white. Jesus, if you'll remember right, had the tunic that was one piece. In fact, they cast lots so that they did not tear it because it was so good. It was one piece. They didn't want to ruin it. And so Jesus, with a crown of thorns upon his head, becomes the sacrifice and the high priest all at the same time. He goes in and makes intercession. He makes intercession continuously for us. He is your high priest. I was laying in bed last night. There was just so many weird things, and I felt disconnected. And I'm laying there, and I'm just struggling, trying to get connected again. And I hear the Lord say, "Why are you struggling? I'm your high priest." And I went, What am I thinking? I always have him. I'm always connected to him. He's always making intercession for me. I'm good. I went, "What am I thinking? I'm good." And I fell asleep and woke up and was able to go, I think I know how to pull this together. I think I know how to present it. Amen. Know him. Understand him as your high priest, and understand that he has made you priest unto him, unto his father. I want to read. It wasn't all at once when worship, this came to me. I was sitting and just thinking about the different things that want to come and try to take us out. Turn with me to Revelations. Revelations 1:13. One of the other things is when the high priest went in to the holy place, he went without shoes. He went without shoes. I'm going to start in 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Jesus, your high priest, has eyes of fire, a sword in his mouth, burnished bronze for legs. He is awesome. He is powerful. And when the enemy comes to try to put condemnation on you, or tell you you're not good enough, or tell you not to do something God told you to do, or tell you anything, you look behind you and see your high priest with eyes of fire. And you realize he has the authority over everything, all things. He is our great high priest. Amen.